We are in Joshua chapter 2 this morning. And last week we ended with Joshua. Most of us, as me, you know, never heard of Joshua in the Bible. But he took over for Moses after Moses died. And Moses laid hands on him to be the leader. And God also called him to be the leader of the Israelites. And he was to lead them into the promised land that God had promised the Israelites from way back in Genesis. And so finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, you know, coming to the Jordan River and seeing the promised land on the other side, they would go into there. But there was people living in that land, which was called Canaan. The Canaanites were an evil people. And so last week we saw that Joshua sent two spies into the city of Jericho to check it out before he would attack it, come across the Jordan and attack them. And these two spies go into Jericho and they wind up, again, going to, of all places, the house of a prostitute named Rahab, apparently to avoid detection. Okay. And so in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2, it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go and view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." Okay, so we're not going to go back into that story. If you missed that story, you can go on our website and listen to that part of the story, which is, again, pretty incredible. But verse 2, it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" So again, as much as these two spies tried to hide, you know, there were probably other men in Rahab's house who recognized them, and they went and told the king. And so he sent men to confront Rahab and, you know, tell her to hand them over or turn them in. And so in verse 4, it says, "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate," which was the gate to the city, "was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out," she tells them. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So then the men pursued them by the road of Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." Okay, so last week we spent a little time going ahead of the story to talk about Rahab. And, you know, commending Rahab for her faith, as we'll see, because she was a Canaanite. Okay, not an Israelite, a Canaanite. And, but she had some great faith. Okay, but here we see her clearly what? Lying. You know, she's lying to the men that the king sent. And so you might ask the question, so is it okay to lie like this? Well, that's a tough one, you know, but we can't condone lying, right? The Bible is clear that lying is wrong, right? Sure. But you wouldn't think that we knew that, though. Think about how many times we lied in our life. Forget it. But the Bible clearly, God is against lying, and he doesn't like lying. And he also says in the scriptures that we're to obey the authority over us. And so some have suggested that, you know, Rahab should have just told the truth and trusted God. Perhaps. But she didn't really know the God of the Israelites that well yet. Okay. You know, and it's a lot easier to say that than to be in her position to have to quickly decide what to do. You know, she believed in the God of Israel at that time. We'll see. But I don't want to say the ends justify the means because the Bible doesn't teach that either. But Rahab is never really commended for her lying. She's commended for her faith, her works of faith in God. Okay? Because again, you know, and James talks about this in the scriptures, it's one thing to have faith, but we also need to have works of faith. We can't just keep our faith to ourselves. What good is that? That's like keeping, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars and not spending a dime. Makes no sense. God calls us to have works of faith, and that's what she did. And so God uses her in spite of this lie. In verse 8, it says, "Now before they lay down, these two spies, she came up on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.'" Wow. So the Israelites, their exodus from Egypt and God's miracle in parting the Red Sea had taken place some 40 years earlier than this. Yet it wasn't forgotten. And the fear of God was still strong in Rahab and the people of Jericho. And they recognized that the God of Israel had destroyed the most powerful nations on the earth, and they were very scared when they heard his people were coming. And actually, God told Moses this would happen. So let's turn to the left, out of Joshua into Deuteronomy chapter 2. And this is what God told to Moses when he was living. In verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 2, he says to Moses, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. And this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear of the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." So this was what was told to Moses. And here we have Rahab talking about the same thing, having the fear of God. Okay. But the thing is, Rahab had not only come to fear God, but to believe in the God who parted the Red Sea and who fought and protected the Israelites in the wilderness. So, how do we know she believed and not just feared God? Well, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, the end of verse 11, Rahab says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Okay? So we see how much she believes in him, not just it fears him. Okay. And the thing is about fear. Is fear good? No. Sometimes. Fear of fire is good, right? Fear of a lot of things is good, right? But the fear of God is, do we fear God? I'm just asking the question. I'm just, you know, talking out loud. You know, do we fear God? I mean, we love God, but in a way, we still should fear him, you know, in reverence, really. Really, you know. And the thing is that, you know, there's a couple things, but, you know, the fear of God can bring a person to salvation of Christ. And that's a big part, because if you fear of going to hell, if you have fear of going to hell, a true fear of going to hell, you're going to cry out to God to save you. And that's an important thing, because a lot of people do not fear God today at all. There's no fear whatsoever. And you have people, like I said, you know, they don't fear God. You know, when they say, well, he's a loving God and this and that. Yes, but, you know, there is to be a fear and reverence of God. And, you know, the thing is, and you know, we can lose it. We can lose that fear and reverence sometimes, you know. And we, you know, we come into this place, this is the house of God. But in the respect that, you know, we're here as a family, you know, the Lord's presence is here. You know, the house of God is in our homes also. He resides with us there too. But, you know, I'm treading lightly here. I guess I don't want to overstate this. Many of us came from the Catholic background. And we would come into church and we'd genuflect and bow. You know what I mean? And, you know, we don't do that, but there is a certain reverence in that. I'm not saying to do that, but I just think coming in the morning, you know, to prepare ourselves for the Lord, and I don't do it all the time, just coming to meet the Lord, you know, getting ready in our mind and in our hearts and coming to this place. It's a special place, you know, where we're taught God's word. It's not just, you know, like walking into a cafe or something, you know. This is the Lord's house. And, you know, again, and we're very laid back, if you will, in some things. But again, I'm not putting anything on anybody, but I'm just saying, you know, just coming into this place, and we don't have to be quiet, right? Right? You used to have to go to church and, you know, real quiet. And that's okay, but you want to be quiet, be quiet. I hope you know what I'm saying. You know, we're coming to a place where, you know, God's Spirit is here. And, you know, there should be a certain amount of reverence. That's all I'm trying to say without getting into other things. But let's go to verse 12 of Joshua chapter 2. And this is Rahab speaking to these spies that she had hid up on the roof. In verse 12, she says, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord." Okay? She's a brand new believer, and she's saying, "Swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Okay? So, she not only believed in the Lord God and has faith, but we see this great love she has for her family, and she asks these two spies for them, her family, to be saved along with herself when Israel attacks. Even though her family may not have believed like she did yet. But she didn't just ask. what she did was ask them to give her assurance, a token or an oath in the Lord's name that they would save her and her family. So what? Save their lives so they could go on living like they did before? No, no. Rahab's not going back to what she used to be. She wanted to leave her sinful life and culture and be part of God's people along with her family. And we'll see that. That happened. So verse 15. It says, so the men answered her. And they said, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on a city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. So not only did these men give Rahab their word, they backed it up with their lives. You know, they swore by the Lord. And again, you know, Jericho at this time, we talked about it last week or the week before. Jericho was surrounded not only by one wall, city wall, there was two walls. So it was very fortified. But there was a foundation in between each of the walls that could be built upon. And she lived somehow on this wall. Had her house on the wall. That's why she let them down. In verse 16, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Okay. So we see her faith in action again as she protects them from being found. Verse 17. And so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. And so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Okay. So the spies make a promise and an oath to Rahab to have this scarlet cord hanging in the window, which was to be a sign to the army of Israel, that all the people in her home were to be spared from death. So what is this scarlet cord? Well, it's a rope colored blood red. And without it, she and her family could not have been saved. But why the color red? Well, it's easier to see, I would imagine. But there's a little more to it than that, because the blood red cord is symbolic of this blood red scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. And this invisible scarlet thread running through the Bible is the symbol of the blood of Jesus that would be shed on the cross to wash away our sins and saves us. And if we look in Genesis, this gives us the earliest picture of this blood, because in the garden, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. Right? After they sinned and they felt shame, they covered their nakedness. Now, but to God, that was unacceptable. Why? Because it was something that they did to cover their sin and shame. And just like us, what could we possibly do to cover our sins and our shame? What could we do? What could we do to cover all the sins that we've committed in our lifetime? What could we possibly do to cover them? Absolutely nothing. We could never do enough good to overcome our sin. Could we? I don't think so, unless you sinned once. Now, what if I started now at my age? There's not enough time to do enough good. There's not enough time. Now, what if I had started to try to cover my sins when I was 20? Maybe. Maybe. The rest of my lifetime I could do enough good to cover those 20 years. But what about the sins I'm committing from 20 on? I got to cover for them too, not only the ones I committed up until 20 years. So, you see, we're doomed. We're doomed. We got this heavy burden of all our sins. What do we do with it? What did God do for Adam and Eve for their covering? Well, if you know your Bible, he provided a covering of skins, animal skins. Okay? Animal skins. So an animal lost its life and its blood was shed for Adam and Eve to have their nakedness and exposure of their sins covered. Okay? God provided that covering for them. All right? If you remember Cain and Abel, story of Cain and Abel, they came to the Lord, both these brothers came to the Lord with an offering. Cain worked in the fields, so he came and brought an offering from the work of his hands. Right? But Abel, he was a shepherd. His offering came from one of his sheep that was killed, and its blood was shed. And he gave that offering to the Lord. And the Bible says the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain, because no blood had been shed in Cain's offering. And then we see when Abraham took his son up to the Mount Moriah, God told him to go up there and sacrifice your son. And just as he was going to do it, the Lord stopped him. And instead, God provided a ram for the sacrifice. And that ram was killed and its blood was shed. And one last thing, not really, but if you remember in the movie Ten Commandments, when the angel of death passed over the Egyptians and every household, and the Israelites had to paint the door frame with blood on it, and so that when the angel of death came over, he saw the blood that was shed from a lamb, and they passed over that home, those homes. And that's how we get the word Passover. I never knew that till I was in my 20s. Never heard of that, what Passover really meant. But that was a symbol of God and his son, Jesus on the cross, who shed his blood. And when we, by faith, come to him for the forgiveness of sins, his shed blood is even more than just a covering. Right? Those people in the Old Testament, their sins were covered. Our sins are not just covered. They're washed away by the blood of Jesus. They are no more. They're not swept under the rug. And so this is that scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus. We see it in different circumstances within the scriptures. Okay. So, verse 21 in Joshua. Then she said to the Israelites, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So she agrees to everything, you know, that they said, they agreed. And so even though Rahab didn't know it, this isn't just some red rope that she puts in the window to be recognized by the Hebrew army. Because the scarlet cord of Rahab is also a symbol of her faith in that cord. Right? She's putting our faith in that cord that when they see it, she'll be saved along with her family. And so she was being obedient and putting her faith again into action. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus would heal people sometimes. Sometimes he just said a word. Other times he used what? He used mud, spit and mud and different things. It's the same thing. This cord. And God's going to honor her faith tremendously. Verse 22. And so the men went to the mountain. They departed, went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. And so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun. They went back home and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Now, so if you remember, 40 years earlier, Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan. And only out of the 12, only Joshua and Caleb returned with a favorable report. The other 10 spies says, "No way, there's no way you could defeat them." But Joshua and Caleb said, "No, our God is bigger than them." And so here, Joshua is getting a report himself that, listen, the Lord can do this. You know, we can do it. Right? The land hadn't changed. The people were no less fierce. But this time they truly believed that the Lord had put the fear of God into them and he would give them the victory. Okay. Now, we won't read the end of Rahab's story for a couple chapters, but again, in spite of being a Canaanite and a harlot, the spies made sure that she and her family were spared from death. Okay. And because of the oath. Right? And the thing is, it's the same with us. God has made us an oath. He has made us a promise that if we put our faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, right, He'll cleanse us. It's the same thing. The same thing. But it's incredible because she and her family will be spared from death. And her family will become a part of the Israelites community. This is a Canaanite harlot that God has used for His plans and His purposes. We talked about that last week. And eventually she married a good Jewish man. Imagine that. Getting married. But not only that, Rahab and her husband, Salmon, they had a son, Boaz. Boaz married a young woman by the name of Ruth. She has a book in the Bible, the book of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David. who would become none other than who? King David. So you have Rahab, you know, God taking this prostitute, marrying her to a Jewish man. And then down the line, Rahab didn't know that her great-great-great-grandson would be King David of Israel. Imagine that. All because of her fear in God and her belief in God and her actions of faith. She didn't know that. And she didn't know that through her descendants after David, the Messiah would come through that family line. That's why last week we went into Jesus' genealogy. And there's Rahab in Jesus' family tree, a prostitute. Like I said last week, if we did a family tree and there was a prostitute in our family, we could take her off the tree. Who would know? Why, you know, you really want a prostitute in your family tree? But she's in Jesus' family tree. But it shouldn't really surprise us because, again, we're in Jesus' family tree. We're his sons and daughters. He's adopted us. He's adopted us into the family of God. So, I mean, vice versa. If he can save her and put her in the family tree, he can put us. If he can put us, he can put her. Right? So the truth is, we have no idea what God can, will, and is doing through us right now. Who knows? You know? Who knows if the Lord tarries, you know, what he's going to have for your children and Mary Ellen and Corey's children and, you know, Kathy, you know, and you guys. Who knows? Who knows what God can do? We don't know, right? Rahab didn't know. She didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue. She didn't know the rest of the story. Now she knows. Now she knows. And we're going to meet her someday. And so the Lord, right now, again, if he tarries, he could come home, he could come, return today, tomorrow, next week, 50 years, whatever. Well, who knows? He may be planting seeds and that will not come to harvest for a couple generations. Who knows? We don't. But in the meantime, we're called just like Rahab. Fear God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Right? Fear God. Believe in God. And have acts of faith in God. Right? That's what he calls us to do. And again, I've said this many times. I love how God in the Bible, you know, I never know in these stories, you know, he doesn't candy coat anything. He lays it all out there. People are who they are. And the thing is, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. We get nothing. We get eternal life. We get glory in a different way. But he gets the glory, the credit for everything. Right? That's why when we see him face to face, I don't know how we could stay standing. I really don't. How could we stay standing? How many people we see, you know, fell at God's feet, you know, in reverence and fear. And I don't, like I said before, I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that, you know. I don't want to lose that. Amen.